thank you for your word to us. We pray that you'd open our hearts and our eyes to see you, and we pray that you'd let the good news come not only in word but in power and Holy Spirit with full conviction. Amen. Do you remember those times in your life when you made a decision that at the time didn't seem like a big decision, but ended up being a decision that changed your entire life? And when you were going into it, it just seemed like a normal decision. I had one of those about almost 18 years ago when I came back to LCPC after I had been here for a summer. And I told this story before. When I first came out, Andy and I talked about it, and I was just coming to help him start some programs, and I was going to be on my way, probably, hopefully, back to the deep human south. And we originally talked that we might, you know, a year and a half to 2 years was going to be my time that I was going to be at LCPC. I was really not planning to stay. And so, and honestly, when we made the decision, that made the decision easy. I was planning to leave pretty soon. But when I got here, I met my wife. And then that changed everything, right? And the decision to come here, really, honestly, I mean, it's not that I had been moving, you know, I'd been in school, it felt like forever. And so I felt like, you know, this is just another little short-term move, and then I'll go back. And I even told my family, don't worry, I won't be there very long. I did. I told them that. That's exactly the story. And this story is like that. This is a story that on the surface, when we first look at it, it's a story that's not that dissimilar from other stories in the Bible, right? There's a story of God comes and he speaks to someone. And honestly, really what he says is well, there's some guys who come and I want you to talk to them. Right? Doesn't sound like that big a deal. But this is honestly the beginning of an entirely new section of the book of Acts. This conversation with Cornelius, the centurion, between Cornelius and Peter, changes the rest of the story of the book of Acts. Everything hinges here. And this story is so important, in fact, that Luke, the writer of Acts, gives two chapters. Now, I want you to think about that. Acts is just 28 chapters, and two of those are this story. That's how important Luke feels this is. But at the time, you can imagine, Peter's probably thinking, I just need to go talk to somebody. And I'm going to go talk to him about Jesus, and I do this every day. I don't think Peter thought that this was anything out of the ordinary, except these visions make him rethink all of that. And so this morning, I want you to, if you want to, we're going to be here. You can pick up that blue pew Bible in front of you, or if you brought your own, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 10. And we're going to be here the rest of the day. We're just going to be thinking about how God uses these little stories in our lives to change everything. Once again, last week we talked about journeys, and here again, what do we have? We have another four-day journey. Right? This is a journey that takes about 4 days, and all of this happens in a period of that 4 days. Now, what's going on here is that Cornelius is a centurion, which means he is a part of a Roman, he's kind of part of the Roman bureaucracy, right? He is a soldier, but he's really more like a bureaucrat, right? He'd be semi-retired, and he would be mostly in charge of overseeing and filling out paperwork for about 1,000 soldiers in the Roman army. Now, Cornelius is a Gentile. Now, I've been reminded that oftentimes terms that I think are self-explanatory are not. And I was reminded of that this week. And so, when we talk about Jews and Gentiles, right, the world can be split into two categories. People who were born of Abraham's descent, and those people are called Jews, and everybody else. And all of those, everybody else, can fit into lots of different categories. They can be Greeks and Romans and Americans. They can be everything, right? But Jews are this very small people that are ethnically descended from Abraham. And Gentiles are, well, everybody else, right? And so Cornelius here is a Gentile. He's probably Italian, right? So, put insert stereotype there, I guess, if you want to, right? We all have these ideas about. And just as Peter would have had a stereotype of what this would have been like. And so Cornelius has this vision, right? It starts with Cornelius. And God meets Cornelius, and we know that he is a high-level bureaucrat. I mean, he's not extraordinarily wealthy, but he is wealthy. We know that because he's able to give money away, right? He's able to give money, and he's able to give quite a bit of money. And it says, to the people. Now, he's living in, he's a Gentile, who's living in one of the big cities in the Holy Land, in this city is almost entirely Gentile. So in other words, it's a Gentile city, smack dab in the middle of this Jewish Holy Land. But he has been giving money to the Jewish people. In fact, he's become enamored of their God, the one true God that they worship. He's become what's called a God-fearer. He sees who they are, and he sees their ethics. He sees their lives, and he's attracted to this. And so he becomes a fearer, a worshiper of God, and he's been giving money to the Jewish people, those who are in need. And God wants to use Cornelius to break open this new phase of the book of Acts, and not only the book of Acts, but the world. And so God comes to him and says, Cornelius, I want you to do something for me. I want you to go get a man named Peter. Actually, a man named Simon, who's also called Peter, who's staying with another man called Simon, who's a tanner. I know, if you ever read the Bible, you start to get a little confused. You're like, who? Simon? Which Simon? Which Mary? That's even more confusing. Just like in our church. Which Mary? Right? So about the same time, right? So about the same time as the men are showing up, Peter decides he gets hungry. It's noon. It's noon o'clock, and he's ready for lunch. And he gets hungry, and you can imagine, I want you to imagine the story. You know, it's 12 o'clock or, I don't know, 9:35, and you're hungry, and some guy's talking, and you begin to hear plates clacking, and you begin to hear stuff sizzling. Actually, I don't know what lunch would have been prepared like in the ancient world, but in my head, you know, they're making fried Spam sandwiches. Probably not me, but you can imagine, whatever you imagine, just imagine the clanking of plates, dishes coming together, you know, spatulas, whatnot. And he goes up on the roof, and while he's hearing the lunch being made, he has a vision. And guess what his vision is? It's of lunch being prepared. Right? That's exactly what you can imagine this. He's having lunch being prepared for him, but it's a special lunch. And it says this. It says, heaven, when he went up on the roof to pray, in verse 10, it says he became hungry and he wanted something to eat. And he fell into a trance. And in verse 11, he says he saw heaven opened. Now, when heaven opens up, right, things come down. Right? Anytime heaven's up, something comes down. Right? It's usually the Holy Spirit or it's something powerful happens. And what happens? This big picnic blanket comes down. Right? That's what it is. It's a big picnic blanket. And on the picnic blanket, there are, imagine, just all kinds of things being cooked. You got all the four-footed beasts of the field, which would be, well, all of them, right? So there'd be some beef, and there'd be some pork, and there'd be some spare ribs. And then he said, and there would be some alligator. I'm not joking. It says that there were reptiles, right? There are all sorts of reptiles that there, and birds. You got pheasant and owl and all kinds of things, yummy things to eat, right? And you see, everything's there. And what does God say? He says, Peter, get up, and I want you to kill these things, and I want you to eat them. Now, the word there for kill is the word that's usually used for sacrifice. It's the word that you would kill a little lamb to sacrifice it to God, right? That's the word. In other words, he says, I want you to sacrifice these animals, and then I want you to devour them. Now, what does Peter say? He says, may it never be, Lord. I couldn't do that. I've never eaten anything unclean in my whole life. Now, this is a place where most of us as modern Americans falter. Because we don't really, to us, the food, the dietary restrictions in the book of Leviticus seem to us so strange. Right? They just seem odd. And honestly, they're really odd from a kid from the South, because basically my entire diet consisted of almost everything that Jewish people cannot eat. Right? Literally every meal I had something in it that a Jewish person couldn't eat. Catfish, one of the best fish. Pork, one of the best animals God ever made. Right? There are so many things. And so we've really wrestled, what are these, first of all, why would God ever say that? And secondly, what does this all mean? So let's talk about the dietary restrictions. I know you've been dying to think about all this all week long. But it's really important for this story. You see, the problem is we think of the dietary restrictions, don't eat pork, don't eat catfish, those kinds of things. We think of them as just bizarre, odd, sort of things that God just did because he was crazy or something. I don't know. We just thank the Lord that Jesus came and made it all okay. But the dietary restrictions were about God's people being what we call holy. And the word holy Why? Because when we hear the word holy, what comes after that? Than thou. Or a swear word. Or something like that, right? The word holy is almost never meant something good, right? Holy is actually considered a bad word in our culture. But let's face it, the people of Israel were meant to be holy. And the word holy just means that they were set apart for God's special usage. The word holy has, it's like, remember those dishes that you got for your wedding? Nick and I have these special dishes that we got for our wedding that have been in our garage for 17 years, or 14 years now. And we only use them when the queen comes over. So, if she's, we're waiting to hear back. I think she's going to join us for Thanksgiving this year. So we're waiting. I think we've used them like four times or so. I don't know. I honestly don't pay attention. So it's possible we use them every day. But I don't think so. But we have special dishes, and they're holy dishes. They're only for special occasions, right? And that's what the Jewish people were. The Jewish people were a holy people, a special people, called out for the purpose of God. As Jesus says, they were called to be salt and light to the world. In Deuteronomy, they are called to be a nation of priests. Right? They are God's special purpose. He's called them out, and he's put his circle around them. He says, I want you to be special. I want you to be holy. Not so you can be separate and holy, but so you can be my nation of priests to the other nations. See, they had a purpose, but that purpose meant that they were peculiar, they were odd, they were different. And one of the differences was there were certain things they would not eat. And guess what? Here's the thing. The things that they would not eat were the most common sources of food in the entire ancient world. Now, here's the thing. Most people think that God told the people of Israel not to eat pork because it's dangerous. Hogwash. It wasn't dangerous. Here's what we know. In 3000 BC, 1,000 years before Abraham was born, we have archaeological evidence that we know that the Egyptians knew how to cook pork safely. Guess what? They also made beer and they invented bowling. These people were living large. Right? They knew how to cook pork safely. It was not dangerous to them. I mean, in fact, they probably overcooked it like most people do with pork, and it's a mistake. Right? But they knew how to cook it safely so that they didn't get trichinosis. Right? It wasn't because it was unsafe. In fact, it was the most common meat the ancient world knew. In fact, it's still one of the most common meat. Pigs, if you're going to start a farm today, pigs are the animal of choice. They can, not only can they use their snouts and root up your garden and till it up instead of using a tractor, but they can eat weeds and brambles, and they can take scraps from your table, and guess what? They turn it into bacon. It's like they're a magic animal. You see, God said, you are to be separate people. You are to be separate. And when people ask you why you don't eat pork, you are to tell them you are to be salt and light to the world. And for thousands of years, the Jewish people kept this covenant with God. They said, we are a people who are separated out by our God for the good of the world. So when God sends down this vision and the big picnic basket comes, picnic blanket comes down, I think Peter is thinking that God is testing him. Right? This is not unheard of in the Bible, right? God tested Abraham and said, kill your son. But he did really want him to kill his son. He's just testing him. Right? We have Lot who is being tested. We have lots of people who are being tested. And Peter says, here's the blanket, and he's starving. Remember, he's ready for lunch. The plates are clicking down there. And he hears the voice that, Peter, get up and kill me. And he said, oh, no, Lord, I know this test. I passed this one. And then a second time, he says, hey, listen to what God says. He says something that's very important. He says, when he sees the vision, right, God says, don't call unclean what I have made clean. Actually, he uses the word common. He says, don't call anything I have cleaned common. So then it comes down again, and Peter does it again, and it comes down a third time, and Peter does it again. Have you ever noticed with Peter there's a lot of threes? Peter needs to hear things three times, doesn't he? But once the vision goes up, he still doesn't know what it means. He has no idea what God is preparing him for. Now, we look back and we go, oh, this is quite clear, Peter. But Peter doesn't know. He's confused, just as you and I would be. So now he, here, as he's meditating, as he's thinking about what did this dream possibly mean? Is it just because I'm hungry? I don't know what's going on. And then a man, some Gentile people, who, let's face it, have been eating a lot of pork and a lot of other stuff, come to his house, and they're looking for him. And they said, God told us to come find you, Peter. And so he says, well, he's starting to put the pieces together. God's been talking about clean and unclean. Here are some unclean people that have come into my midst. What do I wonder what I should do? And so then we pick up the story. The next day, Peter starts out with them on the journey back to Cornelius' house. And so they arrived in Caesarea, and Cornelius, I love what it says. It says, this is in verse 24. It says, the following day he arrived in Caesarea, and Cornelius was looking for them. Just like the same word that that's talking about the father of the prodigal son, the looking for them, right? He was expecting them. He was awaiting. And listen to what he does. And he called, and he was expecting them, and called together his relatives and his best buddies. See, God told him he was going to talk to him. So what does he do? He goes and finds his best friends and his relatives. He says, God said something to me. You need to come in here. I don't know what it's going to be. I have no idea what God's going to say, but God has got a message. And so he says, come, everybody. And guess what? All of those people are Gentiles. There's a whole full room full of unclean people, commoners, not Jews. And as Peter comes in, he looks at this and he says, when Peter was talking to him in verse 27, he says, in verse 28, I'm sorry, he says, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So you can imagine. Imagine walking into a room. And this room is filled with people who are entirely different than you. Not only entirely different, but people that have been classified as unclean your whole life. Not only are you visiting one person who's unclean, but you've got a whole gaggle of them in here. I mean, they could touch you. And what does Peter say? He says, well, you know I'm not supposed to do this, but I just had a vision for God, and you won't believe it, but he told me I'm supposed to do this. And there is no word for us. There is very little vision for us that we would be able to do this, right? That we would be able to put ourselves in Peter's shoes at this moment. I remember one time I was driving, some friends of mine and I, we were doing a road trip, and we happened to be going, and we were in Montana, and we were on the Crow Indian Reservation. And I got out of the car, because there was a gas station, I got out of the car, and I went in, and I got a little taste of what Peter's feeling, because I was the only white person there. And I have to be honest, as much as I'd like to think of myself as a sophisticated, cultured man, I was a little uncomfortable, right? Have you ever been in a position where you're the only one and you feel a little uncomfortable? Yeah. Darryl Fernandez, you know what he feels. It's all women in this house. He's the only one, right? You know, this is daily basis, right? No, we don't even have the best kind of modern equivalent of this. I love the story, The Hiding Place, by Corrie Ten Boom. How many of you have read The Hiding Place? Right? You should go read it if you've never read The Hiding Place. Corrie Ten Boom was, her family housed some Jews during the Holocaust, and eventually they were captured, and they were put into a concentration camp, she and her family. Even though they weren't Jewish, they were put in a concentration camp. The whole story of The Hiding Place is about this. But later in her life, and it talks about the awful things that the Nazis did to them. And later in her life, she actually ended up in a room full of ex-Nazis. Can you imagine what that would have been like? It's a great story about forgiveness, by the way. I'm getting a little choked up thinking about it. Corrie Ten Boom forgave her captors. Left for another day. But in that moment, we began to feel what Peter's feeling like. He's a guy who's in a room full of people who are unclean, who are different. But something powerful happens. Cornelius tells him the story. He says, because Peter basically asks, he's like, I really don't understand why you sent for me. But God told me I should be here, so I'm here. What is it you need from me? Why did you send for me? And then Cornelius asks, and he tells him, why he sent for him. He said that God told him to. And then Peter says this. He opens his mouth to speak, and he says, I'm translation says God does not show favoritism, but the Greek word says prejudiced. But God's not prejudiced. God doesn't show favoritism. He didn't choose the Jews just because we're special. He says that, no, God doesn't show favoritism, but he accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. And then he begins to tell him the Jesus story. He begins to tell him Jesus' story. And I love what it says. It says, while he was still talking, right? Peter's going through the whole story. He's telling the story of Jesus. And it says, while he was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And it says, the circumcised, and they began to speak in tongues. They began to do all these things. He says, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. So what is their answer? Surely, no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water since they have received the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says. They have received the Holy Spirit just like us. You see, prior to this, the message of Jesus, the story of Jesus, it was all Jewish. It was all based in Jerusalem. It was all based in the law. Everything had to do with the people of Israel. But what they begin to see is happen is that God is not limited to those who are obeying the covenant law of Israel, but rather God is breaking out and he is doing new things and he's including people that they never dreamed possible. So this morning, as we hear this story, we realize that once you move from this chapter, from chapters 10 and 11, everything changes. And it's not all roses. You know, it's not all sunshine and lollipops the rest of the time. All of chapter 15 actually is about what do we do? How do we make this work? And we'll come to that. But what I want you to think about now is I want you to think about God widening the net. Even in our day. I mean, we look around the room and, well, we're not that diverse, are we? We're not. And I'm not here to judge us. That's not what this is about. God wants us to widen the net. And guess what? For most of us, and when I say most of us, I mean me, this is really uncomfortable. I have to be honest, I'm comfortable with, well, all of us being the same. I'm comfortable with us, all of us liking the same kind of music. I'm comfortable with us all speaking the same language. I'm comfortable with us all, most of us not being able to clap on two and four like you're supposed to, right? I'm comfortable with us the way we are. Here's the thing. What if somebody comes into this room and begins to worship with us and raises their hand above their head, right, during worship? Because I know I've never seen any hand go above your head like this. I mean, we can do this. But when we're worshiping, we feel it. We feel it going up. We're like, oh, put it back down. Put it back down. Well, maybe too old. Have you seen the people that are really brave and do the two hands? My gosh. I thought we were going to have Holy Ghost revival break out one time. I know I'm making light of this, but here's the truth. We're comfortable. And what the Holy Spirit is telling Peter is get ready to be uncomfortable. Get ready for it to get messy. Get ready for us to not have it all figured out. Get ready. And here's the thing I'm telling you is that the culture outside of these walls is so vastly different than it was even 20 years ago. That for us to reach our community, and not just our community as if they're nameless, faceless people, for us to go out and reach our friends, our loved ones, it's going to get a little uncomfortable. It's going to get a little uncomfortable, but man, that's when it gets exciting. At least that's it. The book of Acts starts to get, it's getting exciting now. God's doing powerful things. But guess what? Peter and all of his buddies, they are uncomfortable. In fact, Peter constantly, if we read the story of Acts and we read Paul's letters, we realize that Peter, he's comfortable one minute and he's uncomfortable the next. Sometimes he goes back to his place of comfort. See, Peter wasn't perfect. He didn't one day you'll come in here and there'll be a DJ. I don't know. I'm not saying that's what we're going to do next week. All I know is, how can we embrace our discomfort so that we can widen the net and welcome new people in? Because God's doing some powerful things. The other thing that I think is really important for us to hear is, I want you to hear, how does Peter share the gospel? Peter goes into a place where he's different. He literally speaks a different language, right? I mean, they all speak Greek together. But Peter grew up, you know, speaking Aramaic, and he's a fisherman. And here's Cornelius, a centurion, a powerful Roman bureaucrat. I mean, talk about coming from different worlds. And how does Peter cross that bridge? How does he share the gospel? What does he do? He just tells his story, and he tells God's story. See, sometimes I think we think evangelism, we try to make it complicated, right? We're like, okay, first off, you need to go to a 3-year seminary, and you need to learn about Greek, and you need to learn about Hebrew, and you need to learn about apologetics, you need to learn how to share faith, because people are going to ask you questions, and if you don't know the answer, they're not going to become Christians, and they're going to go to hell, and good job. Have you ever thought about it that way? You're like, oh my gosh, I don't know, I can't talk to my neighbor about Jesus, what if I do it wrong? Shares God's story, he shares his story. And what happens? The Holy Spirit comes down while he's talking. Guess what? You're just supposed to tell those two things. Just tell your story. Tell God's story. And let the Holy Spirit do the talking. I'm not saying it's going to be that easy, y'all. It's not going to be that easy. But your job is simply to share your story, and you share God's story. Somebody asks you a question you don't know, just like, I don't know. And you can come and ask Andy, you can ask me, or better, you can go to Google and see what Tim Keller thinks about it. I don't know. But you're responsible just to tell your story and God's story. That's what Peter does. He says, this is what happened to me, and this is who God is. And the Holy Spirit does the rest. I know what you're thinking. We've been talking. I mean, we had a whole retreat devoted to it. We've been talking about evangelism. We've been talking about sharing. And here's the thing. I know it's a little bit repetitive, but this is what the book of Acts is about. This is the story of the church. The story of the church is reaching out. In fact, even today as we celebrate Reformation Sunday, it was about new beginnings. Right? It was about trying to come up with new ways to explain the good news of God. This morning, I don't know where you are. Maybe you're like me, and you are. I mean, you love church just the way it is. In fact, I like it. I like it so much. I don't even want it to get bigger, right? Because if it got bigger, oh my gosh, I wouldn't know the person the way I know them. And I'm afraid that the church would get too big. I don't think we need to worry about that right now, okay? But it's comfortable. And maybe you're like me, and God has been challenging you and said, Lee, how can you become more uncomfortable? Because God almost never uses people that are comfortable, does he? He never uses people that are comfortable. He says, I want you to get out, and I want you to get uncomfortable. I want you to go out and embrace difference. I want you to go out and see new people. I want you to just expect what God, be unexpected of what I can do. And when we do that, man, we're ready for God to do something. So I know this, and honestly, I wish I had a crystal ball that I could tell you what it should look like or what's going to. I don't have that. All I'm simply saying is I want you to, maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now and saying, here's where you need to step out. Maybe there's just one person on your heart that you know you need to go tell them your story and God's story. I don't know what God is speaking to you about this morning, but I hope that you'll be all in with us. As each of us seeks to let the Holy Spirit use us. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that during these moments you'd send your Spirit, just like it came on Cornelius, just like it came on his whole household. I thank you for the Holy Spirit's work there. I thank you for Cornelius and his family and his witness. I thank you for Peter, who was willing to step out and embrace the discomfort, even when he wasn't perfect.
Psalms, but I hope that you'll just be prepared to open yourself up to what the Holy Spirit is calling you to do. This is our time of offering, and we're gonna collect our tithes and offerings, and as you give to God, I hope that you'll realize that this is really mostly a symbolic kind of gesture. We're giving to God our